Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
The throne of Egypt was in his grasp. That was his career track. He sees it right on in front of him. And over there he sees his afflicted brethren. And he looks upon them, but he looks upon their burdens with a heart full of compassion. And he's got a choice to make. He has to ask himself a critical question. Who am I? Am I the man who will find all his fulfillment in life along this career track and fulfilling this destiny as taking the throne of Egypt? Or am I a man who identifies with God and his burdened people?
Moses made a choice, the same choice everyone makes at one time or another. By faith, Moses chose to identify with God and his people rather than the royal household he was raised in. In today's teaching, Pastor David helps us understand the importance of that choice in all of our lives. We can identify ourselves in numerous ways, but if we don't identify with Christ, we lose our purpose and our place in the kingdom of God. By faith, Christ is the most important choice we will ever make. Now, with today's message, here's Pastor David.
Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 2. Well, I just told you to open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2, and that's good, and I'm glad that you have. But I may also tell you, if you want to, you can also find your way and just put a finger at two other places in the New Testament, Acts chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 11, because we're going to be referring to those two places a little bit later on. Because this morning, as we take a look at this segment in the life of Moses, as it's recounted to us in the book of Exodus, we're going to find that some of the most illuminating things about the life of Moses in this section are not even found in Exodus chapter 2, but they're found in Acts chapter 7 and in Hebrews chapter 11, as it gives us some insight as to what was happening back here in Exodus chapter 2. So let's begin right now, Exodus chapter 2, verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. At the end of Exodus chapter 1, we saw the children of Israel in Egypt as slaves under brutal taskmasters among the Egyptians. And the Egyptians, especially Pharaoh, the king of the Egyptians, were so concerned at the rising population of Israelites in their midst that he commanded first that they be put under slavery to try to keep the birth rate down. That didn't work. Then he commanded that the Jewish midwives murder all of the boy babies that were born. That didn't work because the Hebrew midwives said, no, thank you. We're not going to do that. Then he made a command that every Jewish baby, male baby, I should say, boy baby, should be cast into the Nile River and killed as a form of infanticide. You could even call it just abortion after the fact, because he intended to go straight from out of the womb into the river unto their death. And this was the command that he made in an effort to keep the population of the Jewish people down in the midst of Israel. Well, now we read here in verses 1 and 2 of Exodus chapter 2 that unto a husband and wife, we're not told their names here, but in Exodus chapter 2, we're told that their names are Amram and Jochebed. To Amram and Jochebed were born this beautiful little boy, and when the mother saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. And I just want you to think just for a moment the kind of world that this little boy Moses was born into. He was born into a very unfriendly world, to a powerful nation. The Egyptian Empire had stood for hundreds of years by this time, but he was born from a foreign oppressed race in a time when all babies such as himself were under a death sentence. They were commanded to be cast into the River Nile. Nevertheless, Moses had something very special, very precious in his life. Even as a little baby, he was born unto believing parents. He was born unto parents who were full of faith in the living God. And ladies and gentlemen, if I could say, that's one of the very best gifts you could ever give to your children. Every one of us, we think about how we can provide something good for our children. We want to provide for them good lives. We want to provide it for them in their home environment, in their activities, in their future, in their education, in their socialization, on and on. But ladies and gentlemen, one of the best things you can ever do for your children is for you to be a husband or a wife or a father or a mother of faith. That's exactly the benefit that came to Moses as he was born in the world. I want you to notice this. In verse 2, it says very specifically that the mother hid Moses for 3 months. This is in direct disobedience to the command of what might have been the most mighty man on the face of the earth at this time. I don't know how the Egyptian empire compared to other empires at that time, but if it was not the mightiest, it was one of the mightiest. It was a man of great power, of great prestige. He commanded, throw that baby into the water. And she said, no, I'm going to hide him in my home for 3 months. The parents of Moses did this not only out of natural parental instinct, but they also did it because they were filled with faith. And this is our first section from another passage. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 describes the faith of Moses' parents. Here's what it says. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Doesn't that illuminate something? That it wasn't only parental instinct that said, no, we don't want our baby boy to die. But instead, it was faith. It was a bold act of faith. In faith, we're going to do what God commands and ignore the command of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So they hid him 3 months. What are you going to do? You can't hide a baby forever. 3 months, the cries start getting louder. The baby starts becoming more active. What are you going to do? You can't hide that baby forever. So verse 3 tells us what they decided to do. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it and laid it in the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Did you see what it said right there in verse 3? It said that there, the mother of Moses took a basket like a little ark. She covered it with pitch, with an asphalt type of material to make it nice and waterproof and secure to be put in the river. And she set that baby in the river, which, by the way, you could say literally fulfilled Pharaoh's command. Pharaoh commanded that all those boy children be cast into the river. She said, okay, Pharaoh, I'm more than happy to do it, but here it is, just on a little boat. So she puts the baby in the little boat made of a basket and sends it down the river. And can you imagine what faith in God it took for her to do that? You see, she knew that if she kept the child, he would be murdered for certain. That some Egyptian official, some informant among the Hebrews, that child had a death sentence on his head. And the only recourse she had was to do something radical with that child and to trust him to God in a special way. So she went down to the river. She put him in the specially made boat and she put him off, trusting him to the currents, trusting him to the guidance of God, trusting him to whatever God would wish for that child. And she sent him along the way. Now, friends, I do just want to highlight one point out of this. It's very important. Parenting takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? It genuinely does. Faith in the living God. And sometimes God allows significant trials, significant testings to come into your life or to my life or whoever's life through parenting. But it drives us again and again to trust in the living God. That's exactly what Moses' mother did here. The baby was sent off, drifting down the line. Oh no, I hope he doesn't get eaten by a crocodile. Oh no, I hope he doesn't drift off into some place where he's just left to exposure and to an uncertain fate. But no, it was as if God was guiding that little boat all along the way. Moses' mother had to do something very difficult. Had to let go of her own control. There was no little radio-controlled apparatus on that boat steering it right to where she wanted it to be. But she had to trust God and let it go exactly where God would guide that boat to be, it and ended up to be right there at Pharaoh's daughter. You saw it right there where it says in verse 6 that she saw the baby, and then it says, I think this is wonderful, the baby wept, so she had compassion on him. In God's guidance, Pharaoh's daughter found the baby Moses. She was conditioned by her culture and even by her upbringing to reject the Hebrews. But the cry of the baby Moses melted her heart. I think it's so wonderful that not only did God guide that little boat, but right to a prepared heart. A heart that was prepared to receive the child. And God had beautifully planned something for the deliverance of Moses, because Moses was delivered, was he not? He was delivered from the crocodiles. He was delivered from the river. He was delivered from a certain death if he were to remain in the home of Amrad and Jochebed. But not only that, but God skillfully guided the parents of Moses, the currents of the Nile, and the heart of Pharaoh's daughter to receive little boy Moses into their home and to be raised among the Egyptians. We'll look at it here, starting now at verse 7. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, now again, this is Moses' sister, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Well, go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I'll give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. Well, using the very clever initiative of Moses' family and the need of Pharaoh's daughter, God arranged a way for Moses' mother to continue to have that. She could still hold baby Moses in her arms. She could still suckle that baby at her breast. She could just receive that motherly love and affection and put it upon that child. And as the child grew older, she could tell him who he really was, who his identity genuinely was. And she got paid for it all along the way. Isn't that great that God would work it out that way? I tell you, and there was no doubt during these early years that Moses learned something of the God of his fathers. And he realized that the Israelites, the Hebrews, were his fellow countrymen. But make no mistake about it. Look at it now at verse 10. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Did you see that in verse 10? He became her son. Not his birth mother, but rather Pharaoh's daughter. He became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses, became part of the royal family. And the ancient Jewish historian tells us that Moses was heir to the throne of Egypt, and that while he was a young man, he led the armies of Egypt in victorious battle against the Ethiopians, that he was an up-and-comer, that he was a successful man, that he was a powerful man. He wasn't just a dilettante in the courts of Pharaoh, no. He was an active, successful man who was on a career track to take the very throne of Egypt himself. Now, certainly, he was raised with both the science and the learning of Egypt. This is what Acts chapter 7, verse 22 says. It says that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. At that time, Egypt was one of the most academic and scientific societies among all ancient cultures. It's reasonable to believe that Moses was instructed in geography, in history, in grammar, in writing, in literature, in philosophy, in music. And he was also skilled, apparently, according to the historian Josephus, in the arts of war as well, being a victorious general. This was an outstanding young man who grew up in the palaces of Egypt. And since he was one of the royal family, you can expect that anywhere that Moses went, that there were heralds shouting out, "Bow the knee before this prince of Egypt. Give due respect to this man." If he went anywhere on the Nile, it was in a magnificent ship with musical accompaniment. He lived the royal life just like you imagine it from the movies. There were always people fronds over his head, fanning him off. There was people with grapes nearby. "Would you like some grapes, Prince of Egypt?" That whole scene all around him all the time. But nevertheless, He had a Hebrew mother who was an influence on his life, and so he had some knowledge of the Hebrew heritage that he came from. Well, everything changes in a radical way. Verse 11. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Can we make the transition here? No longer are we talking about baby Moses in a little basket. No longer are we talking about a little boy Moses being raised in the palaces of Egypt. Now we're talking about Moses as an older man. As a matter of fact, the book of Acts gives us reason to believe that Moses was about 40 years old when this happened. He's not an old man, but he's not a young man anymore. He's getting up there a little bit, but he's a man who's had success. He's a man who has his eye on the throne of Egypt. But when Moses was grown, what happens? He went out to his brethren, and it says that he looked at their burdens. Now, that's a very interesting phrase in the original language. It means this. It means to see with emotion. In other words, when he looked at their burdens, it wasn't just a clinical, well, look, there's a Hebrew man that's functioning as a slave. Wow, boy, that's pretty heavy that he's carrying. Isn't that interesting? It wasn't something like that. He looked upon the burdened Israelites, and he saw it with emotion. There was something that connected in the heart of Moses, a sympathy, a giving. And a matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, it tells us some of what happened in the heart and the mind of Moses as he looked at their burdens. It says that by faith, Moses deliberately decided to identify with the people of Israel rather than with the Egyptians and all their prestige and all the opportunity. And I just want you to have this set squarely in your mind. There's Moses with everything in front of him in Egypt. Literally, it seems, at least according to Josephus, that the throne of Egypt was in his grasp. That was his career track. He sees it right on in front of him. And over there, he sees his afflicted brethren. And he looks upon them, but he looks upon their burdens with a heart full of compassion. And he's got a choice to make. He has to ask himself a critical question. Who am I? Am I the man who will find all his fulfillment in life along this career track and fulfilling this destiny as taking the throne of Egypt? Or am I a man who identifies with God and his burdened people? Look at what Hebrews 11 says, starting at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Isn't that radical? Did you catch what it said in verse 24 in that little section in Hebrews 11? That he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I find it interesting that Moses had everything in his life right in front of there in that identity. You are the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You are destined for the throne. And yet he said, no, I have a different identity. Actually, that's not who I am. Who I really am is I am among the people of God. I belong to God and am connected to him by covenant in a special way. Ladies and gentlemen, what I really want to point out to this is that Moses knew who he was. And as much allure, as much ease as there was in life as an Egyptian, this is what he knew. He knew, that's not me. His faith in the God that he served helped him to know who he really was. The reason why I think this is so remarkable and so worthy of our focus, at least just for a moment, is because we live in a culture today where people are so confused about who they are and who they connect with. Who am I connected to? Where do I belong in this world? Who am I? Moses is like a shining light showing us a path here that, first of all, he says, I know who I am. I am connected by covenant to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who I am. Oh, I know everything around me draws me and says, Moses, you can be the next Pharaoh of Egypt. Moses, you can live this unbelievably luxurious, opulent life. You have all this in front of you, but it didn't sit right in because that's not who I am. No, I am connected by covenant to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I belong among the people of God. That's exactly what the text from Hebrew tells us. And so Moses looked at that and determined, knowing who he was, and ladies and gentlemen, doesn't it speak to you about, I don't know quite how to phrase this. You know, usually when I'm going to do a message, I think through every phrase or I write it out and I know exactly, but I don't know exactly how I'm going to say this, other than just to put it to you this way. Do you know who you are? Do you have a sense of your own identity? And I don't say that in any sense to make you feel guilty if you don't. If you don't have a sense of who you are and where you belong in this world, I don't condemn you. My heart goes out to you. But I'll tell you, you'll find your identity in Jesus Christ. You'll find your place among the people of God. And that's it, ladies and gentlemen. All I can say is that, I don't know if this sounds strange for you to hear from me, but that works for me. I don't know exactly how, I don't know exactly when, if you want to say the penny dropped in my heart and my mind. All I can say is I've lived decades and decades with that confident knowledge that I belong to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That Jesus Christ is my Savior. And as many of the other connections that I have in this world that I love and that I value. I love and I value that I'm a husband, that I'm a father, that I'm a citizen in a wonderful nation. On, and I love and value all those connections. But at the bottom of it all, I belong to Jesus Christ. That settles this thirst, this mystery of who am I and what am I put here on this earth for? And then who am I connected to? I'm connected to the people of God, and I'm grateful that I'm connected to a wonderful wife and a beautiful family and a wonderful extended family. And I have all of that and I value it and I treasure it. But I'm so grateful for my connection to the body of Christ that here I am among the people of God. Where I love and I am loved. And sometimes I'm the strange uncle in that family. And sometimes other people are the weird uncle in that family. Look, that's just how it is in family, isn't it? But we all love each other. We all get along. And when we don't get along, we work through it and we realize that here we are, a community of God's people. Look, all I can say is simply this. If you don't have that settled in your life, I pray that you would, and I pray that God would grant you the grace to have it settled soon. That you wouldn't wander through this world in a place that Moses was not at. Moses had that beautiful blessing of knowing who he was and who he belonged to. And I pray the same thing for you, because it'll give rest to your soul. It'll give peace to your heart. Well, because he knew who he was. Because he knew who he belonged to. Look at what he did. Verse 11. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Because his heart was filled with sympathy and brotherhood towards his brethren, he could not stand by while one of his fellow Israelites endured a beating. So what did he do? Verse 12. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Now let me point something out. Moses did this with a guilty conscience. Moses did this knowing it was wrong. How do we know that? Friends, you don't look this way and that way and make sure nobody's looking unless what you're going to do, you know it's wrong. Isn't that correct? He looked this way. He looked that way. Nobody's looking. And then what did he do once he murdered him? He killed him and then he hid him. Those are the actions of a man who we can understand. We can sympathize with Moses. We almost want to say to Moses, yay, Moses, you're doing something bold. You're doing something to deliver the people of God. But Moses, it was the wrong way in the wrong time. And it says right there that he killed the Egyptian. Now, if you want a good explanation of Moses' actions, you'll have to turn over to Acts chapter 7, starting at verse 23. Let me just say, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself.
Well, that concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast of Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara. Join us next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Exodus. Again, you've been listening to Enduring Word, the teaching ministry of Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. You can learn a great deal about Enduring Word by visiting our website. The web address is enduringword.com. That's enduringword.com. You can listen to the rest of Pastor David's messages from the book of Exodus, as well as other messages taught from God's Word right from the main menu. Simply click on Media at EnduringWord.com. The best place to obtain Pastor David's teaching is through the Enduring Word podcast. Log on to EnduringWord.com and click on the Media option and then Podcast. Once you subscribe, you'll always receive the latest messages from Pastor David. Again, the website for all this information is EnduringWord.com. So log on to EnduringWord.com and continue studying with us today. If you'd like to talk with someone here at the church, call us at 805-730-1400. That's 805-730-1400. Once again, you've been listening to Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California, a listener-supported program. Please tune in next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Exodus. That's next time on Enduring Word.